Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's jump over to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof ye all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We've enjoyed the evening already. It's great to be able to quiet our hearts and our minds, and Lord, harness our thoughts for a few minutes and be able to take some time just to focus on your broken body, your shed blood, what transpired at Calvary. God, what can we say except thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for doing that for us. And then, Lord, the singing, and Lord, the opportunity to see what's going on, to hear from one of our missionaries, Lord, through letter, and then, God, the opportunity to pray together and give together. Now we come to the preaching of your word, and we ask, God, that you'd anoint it, please. And I pray that you'd help us to see another piece of the puzzle, to refocus, reaffirm some things in our mind concerning what is important, what we need to be, and what we need to do here. At Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. When I chose the theme for this year and we had the banners printed and we kicked off the idea back in January, the theme, of course, abounding in the work of the Lord, I wanted to spend some time preaching this year on Sunday nights. And again, we won't do this every Sunday night, but over the course of the year, I'd like to take about 20 Sunday nights, if the Lord tarries, if he lets me, and allows me to do it. I'd like to take about 20 different Sunday nights, and I'd like to preach on abounding attributes of the early church in the book of Acts. Abounding attributes of the early church in the book of Acts. We've covered four up to this point. The first one we've seen, that one of the main attributes, early attributes that we see, was that with this group of people in the early church, there was the expectation of Christ's imminent return. And folks, we need to implement these same things into our lives, into our church, and I believe it will inspire us and motivate us to abound in the work of the Lord. These people lived in daily expectation that Christ was going to come back. Daily expectation. You read the writings of Paul. You know what? This early church was convinced that they would not go to their graves. They expected Christ to come back. They thought the window was going to be small, the opportunity to evangelize limited. And boy, they really gave it all they had because they believed in the imminent, and they had an expectation of Christ's imminent return. The second thing that we studied is another abounding attribute was this church discovered the power of united prayer. And we spoke on that, taught on that, took an entire Sunday night to preach on that. Then we preached on this attribute, the genuine seeking of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We explained what that was. and how that needed to be a part of the church if they were going to abound in the work of the Lord. The last message I brought on this subject, number four, was we saw in this church a wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. So you begin to put these things together. And by the way, we're going to cover number five. There's 15 more. You show me a church that has, of these 20 things I'm going to cover, you show me a church that will focus and will implement these ideas and have these things on the forefront of their heart, and you'll see a church that is abounding. You'll see a church that's popping. Things are happening. People are getting saved. If we walk away from the truths of the book of Acts, if we turn our back on these attributes, you know what? We'll just become another old deadhead Baptist church living on a past reputation and a bunch of used-to-be stories. And so it's for every generation to embrace these attributes afresh and anew for your time, for your church's life, and for your opportunities and service here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Do you live in expectation, daily expectation of Christ's return? I mean, you believe it's imminent? Do you practice and involved in the opportunities here at the church to be involved in united prayer and discover the power of united prayer? Do you genuinely seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit, or do you totally ignore Him? You're not even really aware of Him. You never say anything. You never even understand it or affirm or admit that He's a part of your life. How about this wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost? Brother Jerry, what's another attribute of this early church? Let me give it to you tonight. As you study the book of Acts, one of the things that will leap off the pages of this book is this. This church practiced plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. Plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but let me just give you a synopsis, not just of the times that preaching is mentioned in the book of Acts. And by the way, I could read those to you too. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 10:42, and He commanded us to preach unto the people. Acts 14:15, it says, we also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. How about Acts 15:21? For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. How about Acts 16:6? Now when they were gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Acts 16:10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Acts 17:3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And I've got another 8, 10, 12 verses in front of me I could read. Listen, folks, you'll find preach and preaching, those two words mentioned again and again and again and again in the book of Acts. I mean, that itself should be evidence that this was an important ingredient, an important part of God's planned method of evangelizing the world. I'd like to take some time and I'd like to exalt preaching for you tonight. I'd like to remind our church of the importance of plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. Another thing that you can notice here is sermons that God allowed to be recorded. I mean, sermons, the entire sermons, not just the mentioning of the fact that somebody preached, but you know, in Acts chapter 2, we find an entire sermon there printed out for us, word for word, that was preached by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 7, an entire sermon by Stephen in Acts chapter 10, another sermon by Peter in Acts chapter 13, an entire sermon by Paul that was preached at Antioch, Acts chapter 17, an entire sermon by Paul preached on Mars Hill there in Athens. How about Acts chapter 22? An entire sermon by Paul to the Ephesians, Acts chapter 26. And an opportunity for a missionary preacher to stand before a king, King Agrippa. And you know what he did? He didn't plead for his life. He didn't fall down and beg for mercy. He said, I'm taking this opportunity. We got the king. We got the queen. We got the royal court. We got all the important people. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to plead for mercy. I'm going to use this opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. Too many liberals are starting to say this to independent fundamental Baptist preachers. Shh. They're saying, tone it down a little bit. They're saying, don't be so caustic. Come on, preachers, put some whipped cream on it. Come on, put a cherry on top. I mean, let's not speak about specifics. Let's just speak in generalities. Let's not raise our voice. Let's not ever slap a pulpit. Let's never get excited. Let's just get up and let's just teach the general principles of the Bible without application and trust that the Holy Spirit will apply it to each person as is needed. Well, I'll tell you what. You can take that method if you want to, but if you read Acts chapter number 2 and you read Acts 7 and you read Acts 10 and you read Acts 13, 17, 22, and 26, that's not the kind of preaching you find when the church was abounding. When it was abounding, you don't find that kind of preaching. Boy, you know what? The Bible even warns that in the last days they'll heap to themselves what? Not preachers, what? Teachers having itching ears. I'm all for teaching the Bible, but I've always said there ought to be a little bit of preaching you're teaching, and there ought to be a little bit of teaching you're preaching. But we can't get away from preaching the Bible. Amen. We've got to be careful that if we're not careful, we as an independent fundamental Baptist congregation begin to lose appetite for that. Probably because we're listening to the wrong kind of preaching on the radio, if you want to call it preaching. You know, you're on the TV set too much listening to a bunch of lectures and motivational speakers instead of listening to old-fashioned, leather-long, God-anointed, God-called Bible preachers. Plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. Let me just explain each of those concepts. Number one, I believe what we need in this day and age and what we've seen in the book of Acts was plain preaching. Plain preaching. Now, by plain, let me just identify what I mean here. By plain, I mean simple. I mean easily understood. I mean uncomplicated and unpretentious. By plain preaching, I mean preaching for the common man. Preaching, the kind of preaching that John the Baptist did on the side of the shore of Galilee, where the common man understood that he was a sinner and the common man understood he needed to repent. I'm talking about the kind of preaching that a child can benefit from, the kind of preaching that a teenager can understand. I'm talking about the kind of preaching that takes the jelly and puts it on the bottom shelf. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declared unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You know what we need to do? We need to practice plain preaching. Plain preaching. What do you mean, preacher? Let me give you some specifics. I mean preaching the plain gospel. I'm going to tell you that most preachers that I listen to, I'm talking about, I'm afraid it's even creeping in our independent fundamental Baptist circle. Time they get done preaching the gospel message, you don't even know what the gospel is and you're not sure what to do about it. I mean, read this in Acts chapter 2. When Paul got done preaching the gospel, those men knew they were lost and they were wanting to know what to do. And so Paul just kept on preaching. He told them exactly what they needed to do about their lost condition. He said, you know, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. It was just plain, the plain gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we're trying to get too fancy. I think we're just not very good sometimes. Maybe our young men's not being trained right. I don't know, but it just doesn't seem like the ability to get up in a pulpit and present the plain salvation plan, the plain gospel message in such a way where people are brought to the point where they realize that they're lost and they know that they're in trouble and they know that they're in need of the Lord. I think we're trying to put too much decoration on it. Maybe we're trying to put too many flowers on it. Maybe we're trying to hang some air freshener on it. We want to make it other than it is. Let's just preach the plain gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we need plain preaching to lost people, but we need plain preaching to save people too. By plain preaching, I mean preaching the plain, tried, and true teachings and the doctrines of the Bible. The Bible calls it sound doctrines. You know what? Sound doctrine will make sound Christians. That word sound means healthy. You preach healthy doctrine, you'll have healthy Christians. You preach unhealthy doctrine, you'll have unhealthy Christians. I'm talking about, folks, wait a minute. Why don't we just throw out our little lectures? Let's throw out our little seminars. Let's throw out all of our teachings that have a lot of cutesy in it, but honestly, it doesn't have much to do with the Bible. I mean, I just think that we ought to preach and teach about a God who created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I think creation is one of the doctrines that ought to be taught. You'd be surprised what you'd learn if you just study, and we'd preach again and get back to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. Folks, those are the beginning, the origins of the main doctrines of the Bible. We need to get back in there and we need to plow through them some. I'm talking about preachers that don't think the Ten Commandments are out of fashion or in the wrong dispensation, or they don't amount to a hoot anymore. We could preach on that. That'll work. How about the names and the attributes and the character traits of Jehovah God? You know what? God's being misrepresented. He's being misidentified. I heard Brother Reiser's message the other day when I was out of town. I listened to it later on, and he said that there's some preachers that are committing identity theft on God. I like that thought. Wow. They've taken his true identity, and they're trying to manufacture an identity that's not his. They're trying to sell us a God that's not the God of the Bible. How about preaching on the Trinity? I know there's the Jesus-only crowd, but they're wrong. That's heresy. How about the preaching on the Trinity? How about preaching the doctrines of Christ, His deity, His virgin birth, His perfect life, His vicarious death, bodily resurrection, intercessory ministry, as He sits now the right hand of the Father? Our people ought to know these things. They ought to be educated in these things. You see, how about preaching on the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Boy, there ought to be a lot more preaching on the fact that Jesus is coming back. We ought to just, man, that is one subject we cannot get away from. How about this? How about on the doctrines? I said the doctrines of holiness and separation from this old world. How about the doctrines of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? How about the doctrine of the dual natures of man? Some of the Christians, honestly, you don't even understand what's going on inside of you. You don't understand why you struggle so much. You think you're the only one. I promise you, you're not. Paul struggled. I struggle. You'll struggle. You always will, as long as you have this Adamic nature. I mean, we've got a new spirit. Yes, we've been born again, but that doesn't mean we don't deal with this old man every day. You need to understand that. You need to know how to deal with that. See, how about the doctrine of hell? How about the doctrine of hell? You know, I've been trying to check back in the archives and tried to check the history. I can't find where Joel has preached one sermon on hell yet. I'm going to have to show him, send him a letter and tell him that doctrine's actually in the Bible. The doctrine of hell, the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of the fear of the Lord. How about the doctrine of the Lord's Supper? We need it. It doesn't hurt every once in a while to preach and educate our people. What are we doing? Why do we do it? What's it all about? How about the doctrine of baptism? There's a lot of false teachings that are being preached concerning baptism. Some people say baptism is part of salvation. That's work salvation. That's heresy. But if we're not preaching this, listen, how in the world can the cults snatch on a regular basis people out of the congregation of Baptist churches? You know why? Because we've gotten too fancy. We're not grounding our people in the plain, tried and true teachings and doctrines of the Bible. How about church membership and the biblical responsibilities that come with that? How about preaching on the Great Commission again? How about preaching on Satan so that we understand and know our enemy, demonology and temptation and where it comes from and how to withstand it? How about preaching on the dangers and the characteristics of the last days? We're in them. We ought to be preaching about them. Let me say this, folks. I don't know why Independent Fundamental Baptists decided that for some reason they don't want to preach on prophecy, but prophecy is a large part of the Bible. And you know what? Prophecy motivates Christians to realize that the time is short. It scares the bejeebers out of lost people because they know that they're one trumpet sound away from going into the tribulation period. I wonder when the last time in an Independent Fundamental Baptist church somebody just said, let's teach on that. Hey, let's study them vials. Let's see the judgments that come down. Let's look at those trumpets. Let's talk about those super-sized mosquitoes on steroids that's going to chase these lost people around. I'm telling you what, you read that chapter, if you're not saved, you're going to want to get saved at the end of that invitation. But no, we're trying to, you know, do a 26-week lecture on how to overcome depression. I'll tell you what, I'll tell you how to overcome depression. Preach on the tribulation period. Realize that you're saved. Guess what? You're undepressed. I'm not going to be here. Glory to God. I'm going to be in heaven. Man, that might make a Baptist smile or even shout every once in a while. I mean, preaching on the rapture and the tribulation period. How about the judgment seat? How about the millennial reign? How about the great white throne judgment? God help us. How about the lake of fire? God help us. These subjects should be dealt with simply and thoroughly and scripturally and consistently. You want to build healthy people, then you give them a healthy diet of healthy doctrine, sound doctrine from the Scriptures. What I believe we need is plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. We need preachers who will preach the plain, simple, and basic doctrines of the Word of God. Now let's get to the next adjective I've chosen here. How about pointed preaching? What do you mean when you say pointed preaching? By pointed, I mean specific. By pointed, I mean preacher that stands up and says, "Hey, this means you. Hey, this is for you." You see, I mean taking the sword of the Spirit and using the point of that sword. Amen? By pointed, I mean taking the timeless principles of God's Word and applying them to the modern culture, warning our people of the dangers and deceitfulness of this present world. By pointed, I mean preaching that brings people to a place where they have to make a decision about what was preached. You get down to the end of this chapter, and you know what? You had a bunch of men there. The Bible says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" One of the best things I was ever taught in homiletics, and that's just a fancy name for a preaching class. I don't even like it. It sounds liberal. You know, someone tells you, "Did you have homiletics?" "No, I had a preaching class. Just taught us to preach." You want to call it homiletics? I guess that makes you feel better, but it's just a preaching class. You know what? One of the best things I was taught in a preaching class is, listen, if you've preached something to the end of that message, you haven't brought people to a point where they have to make a decision, then you haven't preached. But you know what? The world and the Christians are running scared from that kind of preaching. They don't want to have to come down to a point. You say, why have an invitation? Well, can I say this? In most churches, there's no reason to. You haven't presented anything that they have an opportunity to do anything about. But Peter, when he reared back and preached here, he knew where he was going. He well intended to make these people face some things and have to decide about some things and have to do something about some things. By the way, that's the kind of preaching you're going to hear here. We could stop having an invitation and it really wouldn't affect about a third of your lives. You don't do anything with it anyway. But that's not going to stop the preaching from being what it is. You know what? This Bible's supposed to challenge me. It's supposed to come up alongside of me and say, "Hey, what are you doing? Stop that. Or why aren't you doing this? Get with it." That's what the Bible's supposed to do. I mean, that sword of the Spirit's supposed to poke me sometime, get me up off my blessed assurance and make me want to go do something for God. It's supposed to convict me. I'm talking about preaching that brings people to a place where they have to make a decision about what was preached. Preaching that presents the Bible evidence in an overwhelming manner, where at the end of your message, people must decide to agree or disagree with God. They're compelled to take it or leave it, apply it or ignore it, change or choose to stay the same. But if they stay the same, they had to make a clear choice to do so. Amen. That's what Stephen did, by the way. Why don't you go into Acts chapter number 7. Let's just take a peek at Stephen. And let's understand it. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 53. That's the entire sermon. But we won't go to that point. We'll just get down to invitation time and application time. In verse number 48, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." You say, "Brother Jerry, why did he say those things?" Because they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Why did he say that? Because they were resisting the Holy Spirit. So he just told them they were. Come on now. Hello? Are you listening to me? You know what? If you're living shamefully, some preacher ought to look you in the eye and say, "Hey, you're living shamefully." If you've got an unrepentant heart, some preacher ought to confront you with that on a regular basis till you do something about it. And you will. You'll either get right or get harder. But you're going to do something if you're sitting under Bible preaching. You're not going to stay the same one way or another. Listen, this old pointed preaching is going to push you left or push you right. It's going to cause you to back up or straighten up. It's going to make something happen in your life. And it's supposed to. He said in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of Abel and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. What they do, instead of getting right, they decide to attack the preacher. Man, I'm going to tell you, I've had a lot of people do things to me after a sermon, and some of them weren't very pleasant, but I've never about had anybody bite me yet. And it better not start tonight. I'm not a forgiving soul like Stephen is. You may stone me, but I'll whoop you first. You're not going to bite me. Yeah, you know what, buddy? He was going to get a reaction of some kind out of him. You know, that's what's needed in these churches. I'm talking about these churches where people have just sat and stagnated for all these years. Some preacher needs to go up there and, buddy, either make them glad or make them mad, but don't let them sit there and do nothing. But I've gone into congregation, I've gone into opportunities and preaching. I know all I did was stir up a hornet's nest. But first time a hornet's nest was stirred up in 20 years. About time. About time. Amen. That's the kind of preach. Jesse, that's the kind of preaching preacher I want you to be. Taylor, that's the kind of preacher I want you to be. Bobby, that's the kind of preacher I want you to be. I'm not talking about being unkind and caustic. I'm not talking about being mean for the sake of being mean. When the Bible says it straight, you need to say it straight also. You need to sugarcoat what the Bible says. Point it out. Point it out. Pointed preaching compels men to make personal application. Pointed preaching drives home the truths of the Bible and insists we examine our own lives under the powerful light of the Word of God. It uncovers and unveils and shows everything, every blemish in our life. That's what the Bible's supposed to do. Let me say this, because this is pointed preaching. It needs to be said. We've got a president right now that's a pagan. No, he's a pagan. He's not even trying to pretend not to be a pagan. Listen, you go back to the... I just read my morning devotions, the last handful of mornings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You go back and read it. You know what? A king would come and take reign. And you know what? He'd turn the hearts of the people away from the Lord. And he'd turn them into worshiping false gods. And you know what? We have a president that worships a false god. He's not a Christian. He has no respect for Jehovah God. We had the National Day of Prayer last month. You know what he did on that day? Nothing. Except ignore it and spit in the face of every God-fearing Christian. Oh, I did find out, though, on June 1st what he was doing when he wasn't recognizing the day of prayer. And by the way, I posted it on the back bulletin board. You can go back there and read it. It's by his hand. You read the last two paragraphs of that presidential proclamation that I've typed off the White House, or copied off of the White House website. And you know what it is? It's our president with his own hand signing a proclamation to set aside the month of June to be the month where we celebrate the gay, lesbian, homosexual lifestyle. Now that's the work of a pagan. That's how a pagan acts. I mean, folks, Bill Christian, Lord help me. Sorry about that. Sometimes my words get mixed up a little bit. My tongue gets going a little faster my mind can catch up with. You know, Bill Clinton was a pagan, but he pretended to be a Christian. This guy didn't even pretend to be a Christian. Goes over to the Muslim country and bows to a Muslim leader. He's salivating at the opportunity, working hard on the speech he's going to give to the Muslim people. Listen, he's got more of a loyalty towards Muhammad than he does Jehovah God. I mean, he's a pagan. And so he did his presidential proclamation. So I signed last night my pastoral proclamation, and I've proclaimed the month of June to be Sodomy Denouncement Month. Which means in every service where I preach, I'm going to denounce the wicked sin of homosexuality. I said the wicked, blasphemous sin of homosexuality and sodomy. Not an alternative lifestyle. It's a sin. It's a wicked sin. It's the result of a reprobate mind. When God washes His hand of an individual, when they've crossed the line that they can't recross. Amen. So anyway, I've got a pastoral, my first ever pastoral proclamation. I'm very proud of it. Typed it up myself. I'll be posting it beside our presidents here in the near future. Now, what did you just do, Brother Jerry? That's called pointed preaching. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, shouldn't have a thing to do with this. What you ought to be, first of all, is a Christian. We need to stop making it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm still a little sick of the love fest of this pagan media. Why should I be surprised that a pagan media rejoices over the fact that they got a pagan president? I mean, NBC had on, was it last night, the night before, a two-hour love fest? A two-hour commercial for his next run at 8 years? I mean, I'm going to tell you something. You take that type of thing and you lay it beside anything that they did as far as interviewing Ronald Reagan or interviewing George Bush, and you know what? You can't even recognize the people being the same people. Throwing him these sweet little softballs and just being enamored to be in his presence. You know, this is the anointed one. God help us. You say, Brother Jerry, is this the place for that? Yes, it is. You preaching politics? No, I'm preaching the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's pointed. You see, it's one thing to preach Bible principles. It's another thing when a preacher dares takes those principles and applies them right into our own situation right now in America. And that's what needs to be done. So we're talking about plain preaching. We're talking about pointed preaching. Now let me give you this last thought. We're talking about powerful preaching. By powerful, by the way, I'm not talking about how loud you scream or how high you jump. I'm talking about being empowered because it is Bible preaching. And I believe also empowered because it is empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit of God anointing it and working through His Word. The Bible and the Holy Spirit, what a powerful 1-2 combination. We need Bible-empowered preaching. I mean this, folks. We need to take some time and get back just preaching the Bible. Just going down through and just saying this is what God says and this is why He said it. Bible-empowered preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound. They don't want healthy doctrine. But after their own lust, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Scratch my ear, preacher. Scratch my ear. Sorry, I don't scratch ears. Amen. Young preachers, you know what we need to do? We need to learn to trust the power of the King James Bible. Amen. I've got to come up with something. You've got something right here. Just preach it. Amen. Just preach it. Just unleash the power of the Scriptures. Preach the Word. Young preachers, trust the power of the King James Bible. The King James Bible pulsates with the power and personality of Jesus Christ. By the way, it breathes, it lives, it shines, it hammers, it feeds, it leads, it illuminates, it pierces, it divides, it convicts and converts, it shouts and whispers, it plucks up and plants, it causes war and then brings peace, and it will not return void. It will be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God and the child of God. What we've got to do is just preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. And I wish we could just get back to that. Just opening up the Word of God and saying, thus saith the Lord. What are you doing on these Sunday nights? Brother Ross, what are you doing? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm trying to get us back into the book of Acts where we can say, if we want our church to abound in the work of the Lord like we see the church abounding in the book of Acts, then we've got to put the ingredients that church had into this church, mix it up, stir it up real good, do it consistently. And you know what, folks? The same thing really does work in 2009. It really does. Sure it does. Trust your Bible. Trust your Bible. Never let any man shake your confidence in its divine origin, its divine anointing, and its divine life, its divine inspiration, and its divine preservation. And by powerful preaching, I don't mean just Bible preaching. I mean Holy Spirit-empowered preaching. Now listen, folks, I have an obligation to walk to this pulpit Spirit-filled. Every Sunday school teacher that handles the Word of God, you have an obligation to walk to your podium filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Don't you walk into your Sunday school class and stand behind a lectern and you've reveled and rolled in carnality all week long and you haven't even surrendered your life or your mind to the fullness and yielded your life to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't you try to handle something divine and holy without surrendering yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that's important. Are you listening to me? Vacation Bible school teachers. I mean this. I say, oh, Brother Jerry, I still got to go home and I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to finish my decorating after church and I've got to, you know what you've got to do? The most important thing you've got to do between now and tomorrow when you stand with an open Bible before that class is you need to be filled with the Spirit of God, emptied of sin, emptied of self, surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? You can do everything else right. You may have the grandest looking class and the sharpest looking decorations and the coolest crafts, but you know what? Nothing divine, nothing everlasting, nothing eternal will happen in your class. I don't care what you do or what you think you see happen. Nothing eternal will happen unless the Holy Spirit of God does it. Be Spirit-filled. Peter preached powerfully because of the fullness of the Spirit of God upon his life. 10 days he was on his knees praying and seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God. When he was filled with the Spirit, then he lifted up his voice to the multitude, not before. There's no substitute, folks. Let me say this. There's no substitute for God's call, God's power, God's anointing on the preaching vessel, on the preaching vessel. We need to be, now listen, in order to be filled, you must first be made empty. Allow God to empty you of self and sin. Be confessed, be clean, then preach lifting up holy hands before God. Teach the word of God lifting up holy hands. This isn't some kind of game. This isn't some kind of game. There's some people around here, you know what? You're itching to preach. You want it pretty bad. You just don't want it bad enough to clean your life up. You have no right to mount a pulpit. Be still messing around with elementary age carnality ruling and reigning in your life. What do you think this is? Some kind of game? You need to get on your face and stay there a while. You need to stay quiet before the Spirit of God and then let Him take His finger of accusation and point in your life and point in your life. And every time He points at something, you cry out and scream out and ask God to forgive you for it and repent of it and turn from it. And you don't stop till He's done pointing and you walk clean to a pulpit. You walk clean to a podium. You walk clean to a lectern. Are you listening to me? Listen, folks, there's a lot of people and get up and you know what? They can teach a lesson. And there'll be even people that say, wow, that was a pretty good job. But you know what? If it doesn't have the divine breath of God on it, then no eternal thing's going to happen. We're just, you know what? We're playing charades. We're actors and actresses playing out parts in a play. But we're not doing the God's work. Boy, when Peter got up to preach, when Stephen got up to preach, folks, you know what? The power of God, the anointing of God was on his life. When Paul got up to preach, the anointing of God was on his life. Maybe that's why things happened. Are you listening to me? We have a holy Bible. We're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. So we have an obligation to be holy vessels. Throughout the book of Acts, preaching takes center stage. And by the way, it needs to stay center stage in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Music is not, never will be the main event. You're looking for that kind of church, then go on down to your little rock and roll church down the road here, but it's not going to be what it is here. Preaching's the main event. The Word of God's the main event. The world is dying and churches are dying from a lack of real Bible preaching. I'm going to finish the message by reading some scripture to you, then we'll pray. Don't you love Romans 10:9? That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wait a minute. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah say, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When the word of God is heard, it ought to be plain and it ought to be pointed and it ought to be powerful. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our hearts, stir us, God, help us. Lord, give us some old-fashioned preachers. Give us some old-fashioned preaching again in our pulpits. God, I believe with all my heart there's nothing much wrong with America that couldn't be fixed if the pulpits got fixed. and if the pew got fixed. Lord, I pray, dear God, you continue to call your men and send them out. You continue, Lord, from this place to call out young men. I'm not talking about guys that want some a little bit of attention or want to play a game. I'm talking about guys that understand the bigness of what they're being called to do, and they have a humility about them. They realize what an honor and a privilege it is. And they live scared and stay on their face and stay humble before you. Study the Bible, live clean lives, lift up their voice like a trumpet, preach the word of God when they have the opportunity to do so. Lord, I pray, and Lord, that you'll always, and I feel like we have this for the most part. But Lord, I guess I just want to say, Lord, I'll say it in front of my people to you, but God, I feel like there's a little bit of an apathy that's crept into our church concerning preaching. Some folks have just gotten a little too used to it. It seems like we just won't let the Holy Spirit take us where the Word of God needs to take us when it's preached. God, I pray, Lord, that you wouldn't allow our hearts to begin to become hard, where the seed, all it does is lay on the surface and the ravens of hell come and pluck it out, pluck it away before we even get to our car. Everything that was preached has become worthless to us and worthless in our life. It's been snatched away by the evil one. Oh, God, give us a hunger for preaching, for the Word of God. Help us to listen, and help us, Lord, to have an appetite. Help us to grab a hold and make application with everything that we hear. Allow us, Lord, to let the Bible be that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces and that fire that lights our heart and keeps us burning bright and shining for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to allow Bible preaching to be what it ought to be in our lives. God, help me. Help this preacher, Lord, not to back up or back down, to apologize. Help me to stand on the truth of this word and preach it like they preached it in Acts. Whether it's popular, whether it's unpopular, whether people like it or don't like it. Whether people leave or stay, God, may there still be a church in Greene County where you can hear the Acts of the Apostles type preaching. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help this church, Lord. Help us to always be abounding in the work of the Lord.